So I want us to look at these verses then this evening. And the main thing here, of course, is the two on the road to Emmaus. I think it's one of the most appealing and the best loved of the resurrection encounter stories. And I think what makes it so interesting is that these two unknown disciples, they meet with the risen Christ, but they don't realize. It's weird when you read it, just reading it again. It is Jesus. We know it's Jesus because Luke tells us it's Jesus. But they didn't realize until he was gone. It's fascinating. And it's very vivid. And this can't be the answer, I don't think. But you do wonder if the disciple who doesn't get named is Luke. I don't think it is Luke. I don't think it is. But Luke obviously talked to somebody, probably the person who it was with Cleopas, or perhaps it was Cleopas who told him the story. But I suppose it just reminds us of what a skillful writer Luke was. Luke was a doctor, but there's a theory that Luke was an artist. But the only reason they say this is because of his wonderful writing. He does these wonderful pictures. And so they say, well, you know, he was an artist. I don't think he was an artist either. Don't want to fill your heads with nonsense this evening. But you could understand why people would say the sort of thing that they say. A very skillful writer indeed. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at the Road to Emmaus incident and what follows then, and simply underline two things that really arise out of these experiences. First of all, the variety in the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the variety in the reactions of those who witness his appearance. So first of all, the variety in the appearance of Christ. So consider the risen Christ, that's what we're doing this evening, and the variety with which he appeared. See, I think it's important, and we sometimes forget to do this, it's important to remember when we're thinking about the risen Christ, we mustn't get the idea that there was something sort of static or uniform about these appearances. There was something very active, something very varied about these appearances. Sometimes he appeared to individuals, often he appeared to groups. On at least one occasion, you remember, he appeared to over 500 people at once. It was a large gathering that saw the risen Christ. And not only that, but the appearances themselves show a good deal of variety. And I think if we forget that, or if we miss that, then we will both misunderstand the appearances, the nature of his resurrection, or the nature of his appearance in the resurrection. And we will fail to see that today, Jesus Christ continues to deal with people in a huge variety of ways. And we mustn't try and sort of cram everything into a sort of one-size-fits-all concept. So, two things really, first of all. Then consider the risen Christ hidden. The risen Christ hidden. As I said, the most striking thing about the Emmaus Road experience is that throughout that encounter then, the two disciples involved didn't realize that Jesus was there. That is quite a striking thing. And exactly how that happened, we don't really know. It tells us that they were kept from recognizing, but how that worked is not entirely clear. Mark does talk in one place about Jesus appearing in a different form at one point. And I don't know if he's referring to this incident or perhaps to another incident, but Jesus did appear in a different form, and certainly here he was not instantly recognizable. So we can consider here, first of all, the risen Christ, let's put it this way, unrecognized and unrealized. Unrecognized and unrealized. In verse 13, the story begins, isn't it? That same day, two of the disciples then, were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 60 stadia, it says. That's about 7 miles. Now, we don't know exactly where the village of Emmaus was. We don't know who the two disciples were either. One of them is named, isn't he, in verse 18, Cleopas. We don't know very much about who Cleopas was. The other one, well, was it his wife? I suppose that would make sense, wouldn't it, if it was his wife. But we don't know exactly who it was. And they were walking from Jerusalem on the same day as the events that are described in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the verses we looked at this morning. And we're told that as they were walking along then, they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened then in recent days. Not only Jesus' crucifixion, but the reports that had been made of resurrection. Nobody had seen the risen Christ at this point as far as these people knew, but there were these rumors. There was this empty tomb and so on. And in verse 15 and 16, we're told that as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. It's like you've been in that situation, have you? And you've seen two people walking along, and you think, I'll join them. They don't expect me. They don't, you know, you're sort of that sort of experience. But what happens here is that they were kept from recognizing him. So you've got this situation where the risen Christ himself is there, but they don't recognize him. They don't realize it's him. And again, you know what it's like to see somebody. You think, oh, I should know who this person is. I do recognize, but nothing's coming, is it? You can't sort of place the person. And various things handicap us then. Sometimes you've seen them in one place and now you're seeing them in somewhere totally different, or they've got different clothing on, or they've got a different hairstyle, or they're wearing the wrong glasses. Or, you know, there are things, isn't it, that just throw us. Usually it's only for a short while sometimes, but you just don't quite, you know, take them in. You don't recognize them. Now, I think in a similar way, we can be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and not know it. Yeah, some of you have grown up in this church and you sat for sermon after sermon after sermon and did some idea of what was being said, but you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as you now know him. But now you do know him. And you try and think back and say, well, what was I doing? It wasn't the same. It wasn't the same thing. And sometimes it can only be it'll be a matter of a few weeks, or even just, you know, from one Sunday to another. One Sunday you sat there and you think, well, it makes a bit of sense, but I don't really get it. And then the next Sunday, you understand it, you see it, you say, well, yeah, I understand. It's a strange, strange thing, isn't it? And this is something then that happened while Christ was, while the risen Christ then was walking on earth. So there's the risen Christ, unrecognized, unrealized. There's the risen Christ rebuking and reasoning. See, the conversation begins with Jesus asking them a question. He asked them what they were talking about. Now, that's a loaded question, because the whole of Jerusalem was talking about this. And so they're rather surprised that he doesn't know all about what's been happening, the crucifixion of Jesus, and so on. And so they explain it to him, and then they explain how, in addition, some of our women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They're very disappointed by this, of course, not excited. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. It's, the irony in this situation, isn't it? You know, it's like meeting, it must happen sometimes, but you meet somebody and you say, you don't realize who it is, and you say, but he's dead now, that person, you know, the person you're talking to is that very person. And they were saying, you know, these crazy women, they think that Jesus is alive. What do you think of that, Jesus? it's dripping with irony, isn't it? And they also mentioned that some of their companions had gone to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. You know, but they said they didn't see him, did they? So this doesn't really add up. And so Jesus says to them, with a rebuke, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he reasons with them. He says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Don't you know your Bible, he says? Had they not realized that this is what the Messiah would be like? This is what would happen to him? One of the reasons that the risen Christ came there in the way that he did was to rebuke those disciples for their lack of faith. It is conspicuous. And we all need, don't we, to learn the need for more faith. You know, it's a good question, isn't it? Do we really believe what the Bible says? You know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm a minister. Now, if you ask me, do you believe what the Bible says? I say, yes, I believe it. I really do believe it. And do I believe that God converts people? I do. I was converted myself. I've seen people converted. I do believe in it. And yet, sometimes I think, well, do I really believe it? Do I? If I really believed it, then why wouldn't I be more expectant then for people to be converted? Wouldn't I be doing more to see that happening? If I really believe what the Bible says, wouldn't I preach with a bit more conviction, a bit more? I don't know what the word is, but wouldn't there be something more convicting about it? And yet we have to confess, don't we, that so often it lacks conviction. I don't draw attention to myself in that way, but all of us, isn't it? That we are not as sure, we're not as confident about this as we ought to be. We're very slow to believe them. We are lacking in faith. And, you know, nobody likes rebukes. I don't like to give rebukes, and I don't suppose we like to receive rebukes. But I think that sometimes we need that, don't we? You know, why are we so slow to believe it? Why are we so unbelieving? And then there's the risen Christ expounding and explaining. He goes on with a little Bible study, doesn't he? As they're walking along, it says he begins with Moses and all the prophets. Now, you know the Hebrew Bible, you had Moses, first of all. That's the first five books of the Bible, which were written pretty much by Moses, so they called it the books of Moses. And then they call the next bit the prophets, which is more or less the prophets, although it's a little bit more complicated than you'd expect, as always with these things. And then thirdly, they had the writings, or the Psalms. And that included, of course, the Psalms, but various other writings as well. And so the Old Testament was really in three parts. And sometimes you called it the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, as he does a little bit, or somebody does a little bit later on. And sometimes you call it the Law and the Prophets. And sometimes you just call it the Law. And so from the Old Testament scriptures, we read that he explained to them what was said in all those scriptures concerning himself. That's what the main topic of the Old Testament is. Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. If you're trying to read the Old Testament, try to understand it, the first thing you need to realize is it's all about Jesus Christ. And you won't understand it properly if you don't realize that. And so one of the main activities of the period then between the resurrection and the ascension, that six-week period then, was the way the risen Christ taught his disciples the things that they needed to know from the scriptures. And they must have been wonderful times. I mean, you've been to a Bible study and you've seen things in the Bible. You thought, well, I didn't realize that was there before. And it's exciting, isn't it? It's thrilling. But here they were with Jesus himself. It was Jesus himself there who was leading these Bible studies. And it's hard to imagine anything that could be more satisfying than that. They must have been glorious times. And I think that's what we need today, isn't it? We need to see Jesus Christ more and more. You know, it's important to read the Bible day by day, but not just so you can say, right, I've done it, tick it off my list of things to do, I've read the Bible, but so you can meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because anywhere you turn to, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in one way or another, and sometimes it is difficult to see. What does Job 12 teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? I wouldn't like to be put on the spot at this moment to tell you exactly what it teaches about Jesus Christ. But it will lead you in one way or another to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the theme there on every page. And we need to see that that's what the Bible teaches. And we need to immerse ourselves in the Bible's teaching. So here's the risen Christ, unrecognized and unrealized, rebuking and reasoning, expounding and explaining. And then, I think 28 is again a fascinating verse, isn't it? We have the risen Christ then about to leave, but actually staying. We're told that as they approach the village, they eventually get to the village of Emmaus where they're going. And Jesus acts as if he were going further there. So in the guise of a stranger, Jesus obviously would be going further. He wouldn't be staying with them. And it's not play acting. He really would have gone on. I don't think there's any sort of subterfuge here. He really would have gone on. Had they not, verse 29 tells us that they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so Jesus actually does what they request. He goes in to stay with them. And it's, I don't know, if I was writing the Bible, there wouldn't be a bit like that. They just wouldn't have had the, I don't know, wouldn't have thought of it, wouldn't have seen it, wouldn't have wanted it. But Jesus, here he is then. You see, before the resurrection, Jesus was with his disciples, wasn't he, all the time. They had this access to him. But after the resurrection, it's different. There's a sort of a periodicity about it, if that's not too fancy a word to put in there. He comes, doesn't he, in a different way. They'd been with him night and day for nearly 3 years. But the resurrection appearances are not like that. He comes, he goes. He comes, he goes. And he only stays at this point longer than he would have stayed because they begged him to do it. And what moved them to do that then? They didn't know this was Jesus Christ, did they? They hadn't realized at this point that it was Jesus, but they did want him to stay. And what was it then that made them want more of his presence? Well, of course, it was his exposition of the Word of God, wasn't it? You know, they describe it later, didn't they? Their hearts warmed within them. They thought, this man knows what he's talking about. This man's talking about Jesus. We love to hear this about Jesus. And something similar, again, I think, goes on today then. As the Word is explained to us, we are drawn to the Saviour, isn't it? As you see then, oh, that verse is about Jesus Christ. I hadn't seen that before. Well, that whole book then really is about Jesus. I hadn't seen that. We are drawn to the Saviour. And we don't want to go away, do we? We want it to go on. You know, it's like wonderful stories, isn't it? You don't want the story to stop. We want it to go on. We get absorbed. That's how it is. And then we have the risen Christ recognized, but leaving. Finally then we have the moment where they realize who it is. I mean, it's very disappointing, isn't it? At last, they've got it. And then he's gone. Just like that. Verse 30, 31, is it? When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, what triggered the recognition in their minds? We don't know really, do we? Was it the way he broke the bread? Maybe. Was it, as people suggest, you've got to think this through, haven't you? There he is, you're looking at him, he's breaking the bread. What do you notice about his hands? Well, I would think, that's clear, isn't it, from the rest of the chapter? You would have seen the holes in his hands. And it may have been simply the holes in his hands that gave it away. But it does say that he was, their eyes were kept from seeing. So maybe in some way they didn't see the scars. I don't know. And in some respects, it doesn't matter what it was exactly that, you know, made them see it. What is intriguing is that in seconds, they move, don't they, from not recognizing to recognizing. And they move in a moment from having him to not having him. And all three moments then are genuine experiences of the risen Christ. You see, they point us again to something of how it is in worshipping Jesus Christ today. We experience all three, don't we? There's that hidden presence of Christ. When, you know, even if you're a Christian, you say, well, we're met together like this, aren't we? And we're to meet with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. But there are distractions. And there are difficulties. And sometimes we feel, well, I don't really feel that we're meeting with Jesus Christ. And then there are other times you say, well, yeah, we're in the presence of Christ. We know it. There's no doubt about it. This is the felt presence of Jesus Christ. And then we miss it. It's gone. There is a sort of... And I know we can be wrong about this. It's not helpful to be too subjective and think we know when Christ is near us and when he's not. I don't think we always know very accurately. But I think we know something of what they knew. The risen Christ there, but you don't recognize it. The risen Christ there, and you recognize him. The risen Christ gone. I think there's something of that in our experience of worship today. So, the hidden Christ, or the risen Christ hidden. I think we can usefully think about that in these ways. But then, following this incident, late as it is then, the two decide that they will travel all the way back to Jerusalem and share what happened with the others. And the others have got a story to tell as well, as it turns out. And then suddenly Christ appears to all of them. And so we consider, secondly, then, the risen Christ revealed. So first of all, you've got the risen Christ coming suddenly in peace. Verse 36. Again, it's mind-blowing stuff, isn't it, really? 36, where are we? 36. Yes, while they were still talking about this, then, while the conversation was still in mid-flow, Jesus himself stood among them. He didn't knock the door, he didn't come in, he was there. And, well, he says to them, peace be with you. And that's what you'd normally say if you said hello. You know, in Hebrew, you'd speak like that. That was not an abnormal greeting. But of course, now the greeting was loaded with meaning. It sort of took on a new meaning. And so Jesus suddenly appears like that. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because there's, you know, they still haven't really quite worked it out. Although they're getting there, they're getting there. But then suddenly he's there. And, well, it's not quite as simple as we might imagine. But it's much easier now for them to get it. And it must have been a wonderful and certainly a good thing for them. And you know, Jesus comes like that today. Now, I know he doesn't come bodily. You understand what I'm saying here? He is, after his ascension, then he sent the Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit he comes. But it can be very sudden like that, can't it? And he always comes then wishing us peace. So the risen Christ coming suddenly in peace, and then the risen Christ comforting and reassuring. You see, they're not ready for this, are they? They're startled, they're frightened. They think it's a ghost. What else can it be? But you don't believe in ghosts. Well, no, but I can see one. Here's a ghost. They knew they'd seen a ghost. They were sure that they'd seen a ghost. And so Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Jesus doesn't want them to be frightened. He reassures them that all's well. He comforts them. And, you know, it's very true to life, isn't it? You expect this, wouldn't you? And then, thirdly, the risen Christ is arguing and demonstrating that. See, he does more than that. He doesn't just comfort them. He doesn't ignore the unbelief that is there either. He says, now come on, think about this. Verse 39, look at my hands. Look at my feet. He says, it's I myself. If you need to touch me and see, okay, do that. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, or flesh and bones, sorry, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then in verse 41 and 42, we read that while they still didn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he did something further. He says, do you have anything here to eat? And they find this piece of broiled fish. And so he takes it and he eats it in their presence. So he's almost willing to do anything just to prove to them that it really is him. And there's a real ring of truth, I think, about this particular passage. And again, I think we can say that this gives us an insight into the risen Christ and into his approach to us today. He knows then that we have doubts. I don't think doubts are something we should say, I never have doubts, you know. And if we do have doubts, to think there's some great problem or great difficulty. No, we're bound to have doubts. That's understood. The Lord knows that we have doubts, and he expects us to have doubts. He's aware of our unbelief. But his purpose then is to reassure and to convince. You know, he doesn't say, does he? They say, oh, it's a ghost. He says, how dare you say a ghost? Certainly not a ghost. It's not like that. He perfectly understands. He comforts them, first of all, because they're in fear. And then he gives some simple demonstrations. He says, well, look, these are my hands, these are my feet. He eats something. So we have the risen Christ then reminding them of and making promises. So he goes on, verse 44, he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. And he gives the full title this time, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So in the same way as before he'd expounded the scriptures then, so it's to the scriptures that the risen Christ points. First then, he points to fulfilled prophecy, and then the promises of the future. And again, I think that's a pattern, isn't it, for us today. You know, we come together, and you know, the great desire in a meeting like this is to meet with Jesus Christ. And sometimes it happens that suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. And when he comes, he comforts us, doesn't he? He reassures us. He shows us then that these things really are true in various ways then. And he reminds us of the promises and the teachings that are found in the scripture. And then finally in verses 50 and 51, we read of the blessing that comes from Christ. We see the risen Christ blessing. Before he ascends into heaven, we're told that when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And perhaps we most often think of the risen Christ in this way, then the Christ who blesses his people. It was in that position of blessing that he rose up into heaven. And I think that's the way we should think of Christ. But we mustn't forget all these other ways as well, isn't it? The hidden Christ. As well as the revealed Christ and the ways in which he reveals himself. Well, that's most of what I want to say this evening, but I just wanted to add this second thing now, the witnessing disciples, the changing attitudes of the disciples to the risen Christ. I thought that would be worth just rounding off with. So just really four things, okay? Four very brief things. First of all, the disciples then... or the witnessing disciples in trouble. Go back to verse 17 and 18. You see, when we first come across these two, they're standing still, aren't they? Their faces are downcast. They really are down. They're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, and yet they are very discouraged. They're very sad. They're very sorrowful. And you know, that's possible. You can, you know, Jesus Christ is here. All my troubles, all these terrible things that have happened. We don't even realize that he's there. And then you get the disciples dispirited and despondent from verse 19 then. You know, Jesus asked them about these things they talk about Jesus, don't they? They speak very highly of Jesus. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And then they speak about how he was handed over to be crucified. But we had hoped, they said, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. Again, we can be like that, can't we? Ah, you know, it's Christianity, it's had it. The, you know, All the great things of the past, really, it's all come to an end now. There really isn't much to look forward to. And yet, Jesus Christ is here tonight. And there's no reason to be thinking in such terms. And then you've got the disciples pondering and perplexed. Perhaps we can put it that way. Verse 22, 23, 24. There's also this whole thing about the women and the way they'd come to the tomb and hadn't found the body. And they're supposed to have seen some vision of angels and this claim that he's alive. And, you know, we checked it out. It does seem to be like that, but they haven't seen him. No sign of the Christ himself. And so even what should give us joy, you know, you can get into that mentality where it's all bad news. Because you're into this way of thinking then, you know, people tell you then some good news. I say, ah, yeah, but if you understood that properly, you'd see that that's not good news at all. And you can get into that very negative way of thinking. I mean, they should have been encouraged, shouldn't they? Good news, the body's not there. Perhaps he's risen. But no. The body's not there. Where's the body gone? What's happened? What's going on? These women are running about with their crazy story. It's that. And we can get like that so very, very easily. And we must not. We're in the presence of Christ when we're met together in his name. And we ought to remember that. So you've got them, first of all, they're in trouble, aren't they? And then these disciples, these witnessing disciples, they're coming to see then. They begin, isn't it? The light begins to dawn. I'm thinking of, say, verse 32. Where Jesus is expounding the scriptures and their hearts are burning within them. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, I know we normally use the word heartburn to describe sort of painful indigestion, don't we? But I don't think they were thinking of indigestion. They were trying to describe something. You know that phrase, better felt than telt. There is something when you read the scriptures and you think, you know, yeah, this is true. This is it. Now, if you're not a Christian, you won't know what I'm talking about. Even if you're a Christian, you may say, well, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. But there is something where you say, yes, this really is the truth. And you see it and everything seems to make sense. And that was then something that these disciples experience, burning hearts. And then there were desiring hearts as well. Verse 29 then. They say to Jesus, stay with us. Stay with us, they say. Now, I don't think they're going to, you know, you're in somebody's house and they say, oh, you must stay with us. And you can get out of it. It's not, they're not really insisting. They're either being polite or they're saying, well, it'd be nice if you stayed, but, you know, if you want to go. But then there are other situations where, oh, you must stay. And you think, oh, I've got no choice here. Now, it was that sort of invitation that they were giving there, wasn't it? They were desperate. He's got to stay. We don't want this man to go. Stay with us. Stay with us, they said. And they made an argument. It's nearly him. It's too late. You can't go on. It's ridiculous. Even tried to. They didn't know where he was going, but they were sure that he couldn't go on that evening. Now, again, that sort of desiring heart. We need that, a desire for Christ. Oh, stay with us. Stay with us. And then stirring hearts, isn't it? Verse 33. After this experience then, they'd walked 7 miles. I know people walked a long way in those days, but 7 miles, a long way. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And they found then the 11 and those with them assembled together. And they were saying, it's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon and so on. And that stirring then, we ought to be stirred so that we're ready to get up and to do something about the things that we read. So the witnessing disciples, first of all, they're just deep in trouble. Then they begin to come to see. And then the witnessing disciples, well, they're still in unbelief, aren't they? Even in verse 37, when Jesus actually comes and he meets with them, they're still just frightened and startled and thinking they see a ghost. They don't believe, do they? Verse 41. While they still did not believe. Now, it was because of joy. Luke is very nice to them, isn't he? That's why I don't, you know, I think Luke became a believer later and he doesn't want to damn them or put them down. He says, oh, yeah, they just seemed too much for them to believe, he says. for joy and amazement. That's what led to their unbelief. But it was unbelief. They didn't believe. And again, you can be that close, isn't it? And still be in unbelief. I mean, that's what's so frustrating. You know, some of you have sat here year after year after year. You still don't believe. It drives me nuts. I think, well, why? Why on earth don't you believe? I just can't understand it. And yet I read a passage like this. Here they are, the disciples. There's Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and they still don't believe. And so I shouldn't be surprised. I shouldn't, you know, I should make it a matter of prayer and commit it to the Lord. And I think that's what we must do, isn't it? And the final thing then, the witnessing disciples with their eyes opened at last. Verse 45, isn't it? Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. It's only Christ that could do it. Only Christ. You know, people used to think that if you got a modern version of the Bible, then everybody would believe. Well, we've got modern versions of the Bible. I think that's a good thing. Use one here, and there are lots of other good ones as well. But it's not the only problem that people face. Unless Jesus Christ himself opens our minds to understand what's in the Bible, we'll never get it. We'll never see it. And then we read finally of how the disciples worshipped and praised God with those minds. The whole book then ends, doesn't it, with verses 52 and 53. Then they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. It's a wonderful final picture. Of course, there's more, and Luke takes up the story in the book of Acts, but it's a wonderful point to end on, isn't it? People worshipping and praising God. And when our eyes are opened by God to see it, that's inevitably what we do. We give all the praise and all the worship to God. Well, may he open our eyes to see it. Amen.